Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk. How many saw the movie Good Will Hunting? Did anyone see that? It's a little bit outdated kind of thing, but Robin Williams, Matt Damon. And, you know, it's the story of this brilliant, this kind of guy who's a savant mathematician. And I don't know if you realize, but we really had a guy like that in our nation. It was way back in the 1930s, early 40s, there's a guy named George Danzig. And what happens as a young student, he was a young grad student at University of Cal Berkeley, and he was there trying to get his graduate's degree in statistics, mathematics, and he actually arrived late on a Friday to a statistics class. And as he entered in on the Friday, he sees up on the chalkboard, his professor had put up two enormous equations, which he assumed was homework, and so he began to copy down all his homework for the weekend. He left class, and he struggled a little bit with the homework and eventually got it done early Sunday morning, turned it in on Monday, and then 6 weeks later, his professor came knocking at his door, and he's like, uh-oh, this cannot be good. He answers the door, and his professor, almost in tears, let him know that he just solved two unsolvable problems that all the elites decided, they said, it's impossible. But they failed to tell George that he couldn't do that. And so it was funny, he was interviewed last year. He was interviewed and he said this. He said, if someone would have told me I couldn't do it, I probably would have never attempted it. And the reason why I bring that up is I want you to know that there is nothing impossible for you to do. Like, and here, I'm going to beat this one like a drum. You have all you need to do all God's called you to do. And if I became a pastor, I would have you turn to your neighbor and say, you have all you need to do all God's called you to do. But I won't do that this morning, but I will continue to beat in. You have all you need to do all God's called you to do. And so that's our big idea for the day. And we're going to be in Luke, and in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to go through in chapter 9, Jesus feeding the 5,000. If you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, it says 5,000 men. And so all scholars agree it's at least 15,000 people because the men were there with their spouse and with their children. So 15,000 to 20,000 people, Jesus is going to feed them with a few loaves and fish. And here's what's so amazing about this miracle. Do you know it's the only miracle that occurs in all four Gospels? And so outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so God is trying to communicate something to us through this miracle. And so through the great miracle of the resurrection, God grants and gives to us everlasting life. But through the feeding of the 5,000, I would submit to you that God gives us the tools that we need to live victoriously with the life that he's given to us. And so if you'll pay attention today, I promise you, you can have the tools to fulfill all God's called you to do in your life. And what we're going to see Jesus do is this. He's going to lift his head to heaven. He's going to bless what God's given him. He's going to break it, and then he's going to continue to give things away. And if you can remember that, look up that you can bless and break and give. There's nothing impossible to you. And so, Lord, we pray your grace to do that today. And so if you have your Bible, go to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 10 through 17, and I may stop a little bit here and there, but Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 10, it reads like this. It says, on their return, and so the apostles, Jesus laid his hands on the 12, and they went out and were ministering and healing, and as they came back, man, they're healing so many people and preaching about the kingdom that a massive crowd begins to follow them. And so it says, upon their return, the apostles told them all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And so just for any Bible geeks, that Bethsaida was actually the hometown of Peter, Andrew, and Philip. And so he's taking them home just for a little R&R time and a little bit of rest. And it says in verse 11, when the crowds learned it, though, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God, and he cured those who had need of healing. Now, the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowds away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provision, for we are here in a desolate place. I need to stop there. And so, a desolate place, whenever you read that in the scriptures, hear what I promise you, you'll always bump into, that God meets people in the desolate places, always. That the desolate place, the wilderness, becomes the place of preparation where God prepares you and equips you for your destiny and for your purpose. And so Jesus, before his mission, spent 40 days in the wilderness. That Moses bumped into God in a burning bush after spending 40 years in the wilderness. On and on we can go. God prepares his people in the desolate places. If you're in a desolate place here this morning, I got good news for you. God's fixing to do something amazing in your life. And so let me start to continue in verse 13. It says, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. And so you got to get this. 20,000 people, Jesus is like, hey, why don't you guys feed them? And so they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. When you read that in the initial language, Jesus is like, the disciples are like, oh, and I suppose we could just go to the store and buy food for 20,000 people, Jesus. Like, they're being real smart-alecky to the Lord. But I love this. Jesus is just undeterred. In verse 14, it says, for there are about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50. And so here's something else. Just stop. I'm not going to drive by this one. If you need a miracle from God, if you need provision from God, you need to position your life to receive from him. Jesus says, you're going to get in groups of 50, small groups that I can position you to receive a miracle. And so the fact that you're here on a Sunday morning, you're positioning your life to receive from God. It's the reason why we push connect groups, small groups, is because we believe that life and miracles can happen when people gather together and are relationally known to one another. And so if you're not in a connect group, this is my weekly appeal. You need to get in a connect group, all right? And it says this, it says, and they did so. They all sat down. And then in verse 16, he says, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and here it is, it says this, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. And so let's kind of piece this apart here. And so the first thing Jesus does is he looks up. And so I don't know what your impossible situation is, but if you'll look up, like, nothing's impossible for you and I. And so there's a guy by the name of Kevin Hines, a young man, struggled with depression his entire life. And finally, he had hit rock bottom, and he decided, I'm going to end my life. And for whatever reason, he decided he was going to jump off the Golden Gate Bridge. I don't know why people romanticize it. It's actually the most used suicide location on the planet, okay? And here's what happens. When you jump off, I believe it's 245 feet down, and what happens is you drop at a rate, you'll reach speeds of up to 75 miles per hour. When your body hits the water, it shatters all your bones into sharp shards, and they'll puncture all your vital organs as you drown to death. And so for all the romantic ideas of what that is, but Kevin Hines, he didn't care. And he got to the edge, and he says he just wished someone would tell him and just engage him. But no one came, and he jumped off. And as he jumped off, he had this thought, I don't want to die. And then as he came crashing down, he hit the water. He didn't die, but he broke both his legs. And so he thought, I'm going to drown. But then as he was about to drown, he did something. He looked up and he said, God, I don't want to die. And then suddenly he feels something hitting him on his rear end. And he says, oh, great. I didn't drown. Now a shark's going to eat me. But it wasn't a shark. It was a sea lion that kept him afloat until the Coast Guard came and rescued him. All right? And so here's my appeal to you, is that if we'll just look up, nothing is impossible to us. And so here's the thing, like, as Christians, we have an unfair advantage over everybody else. Like, we can go vertical at any moment. And so I remember one time I was sitting with a couple of entrepreneurs that we had in our church in Manhattan, and one guy owns, he started a chain. Have you ever heard of 16 Handles? It's a yogurt company, and it's delicious. If you don't speak in tongues, you will after you if you eat some of that yogurt. And so he started this franchise, and I was sitting with another guy, Brian Lee, who he starts up YouTube channels and sells them off, and brilliant, brilliant men. And they're like, PA, we're going to help you grow a church. And so they sat down, and they're kind of coaching me up and stuff, and they said this. They said, Pastor Adam, here's what you need to know. You have an unfair advantage. And I'm like, what? And they says, yeah, hey, everybody has an unfair advantage. You just have to learn what it is. And they're like, PA, how many people can say they played in a professional athlete, played in the NHL, and now is a pastor? And so that's your unfair advantage. So the following week, God's honest truth, I took my teeth out and preached to my church. And so Joel Osteen can't do that. So there you go, right? But here's what I want you to know is that we all have an unfair advantage. And as believers, we have an unfair advantage because we can look up at any moment and turn to God in prayer. And so here's, I'd kind of written this down and because I think it's true, is nothing is impossible for us because there's nothing too difficult for Him if we'll look up. And so if you remember when the spies went in to spy out the promised land, 10 spies saw an impossible opportunity, an impossible situation. But 2 spies, they're like, hey, load the car up because we're heading in there. We're going to take this thing at once. See, they saw things differently. One saw impossibility and one saw opportunity. If you guys remember Israel, the armies of Israel, and there was a giant named Goliath defying the armies of Israel, but every Israeli soldier looked there and he saw an impossible obstacle. But one guy, David, he looked up and he says, this is an unbelievable opportunity. And so how are you going to view your situation? Are you seeing your life when things come up? Are they impossible obstacles, or is this an opportunity for God to show off and to show up? So Jesus, he doesn't look down at 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He looks up immediately to his Father. And so here's something I know for a fact is some of you are like, hey, that's real cute, Pastor, but you don't know what I've done. And so I can't look up to God. And so if you have kids, you'll get this. Like, you can always tell when your kid did something wrong, because what do they do? Right? That thing goes on. And so sin and shame, it'll prevent us from looking up. And so this morning, if you feel unworthy, guess what? You are, and so am I. But how great is Christ and the cross that God says this, no, you come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. Like, we even though when we're unworthy and we decide I'm going to look up to God, I promise you that God, it blesses the heart of God because it's a high view of the cross and the goodness of God. So there's a guy, Alexander the Great, if you remember him in your history. Alexander was actually, he was a great leader, but he was ruthless. He would set some of his soldiers on fire if they didn't do what they were commanded to do. So you didn't want to get on Alexander's bad side. But he had a general, his prized general, who had a daughter. And that daughter was about to be married, and Alexander wanted to show his appreciation for the general. And he says this, he says, I'm going to pay for your daughter's wedding. Just as a side note, I have daughters, and if any of you would ever like to do that, I'm okay with that, okay? But anyway, so the general takes him up on it, and he throws an extravagant wedding, way over the top, so much so that when the accountant comes back to Alexander with the bill, he's afraid that Alexander might catch him on fire when he sees how much it is. And so Alexander gets the bill, he opens it up, and then he begins to smile and to laugh. And the accountant's taken back, and he's like, aren't you furious? He says, furious? He says, do you see how highly my general looks at me? He thinks I'm amazingly generous and unbelievably wealthy. He's blessed me by doing this, and so is God. He's so filled with grace, so unending in his mercy and his goodness, that if you just look up, it's a blessing to God. And so did I mention that you have all you need to do all God's called you to do in your life? Here's the second thing he did. It says this, he blessed it. Now, this is so important. You need to hear me on this as we just got on the heels of Black Friday, and now we're heading into Cyber Monday, and we're aware of all the stuff we don't have, And our message from Jesus is this: no. You need to bless what you have, not curse what you don't have. And so some of you need to bless the spouse you have. Some of you, if you don't have a spouse, you need to bless the situation you're in. You need to bless the kid you have, not the kid you want, okay? And so all these different things, are you blessing or cursing what you have? And so let me give you a definition for contentment. Contentment is not getting everything you want, but it's blessing the things that you do have. That's the biblical definition of contentment. And so if you guys remember back in the book of Genesis, do you remember God creates everything, and then he creates the man and the woman, and he places them in Eden? Do you know I try to refresh you with this, the first two commands of God, this is how cruel God is to us. He says, number one, be fruitful and multiply. By the way, do you guys know how that happens? Okay, God is unbelievably good and gracious. And then the second command is this. He sets them in a garden and he tells humanity, eat, eat. I looked this up. Do you know that there's 22,000 variations of fruit trees? 22,000 just different kinds. And so if you can imagine this elaborate, the Garden of Eden, 22,000 variations, yet God says, just don't partake of one. And do you remember what happened? What does Eve fixate on? Not the 22,000 other variations, but the one thing that she couldn't have. And I don't think I need to tell you the rest of the story. And so psychologists have a name for this. They call it the focusing illusion. And so what happens is what you focus on first and foremost is the thing that generates your emotional outlook on life. And so they actually did a study with college students, and they only asked them two questions. And so they'd go to each student, and they would ask them this: how happy are you? And then they would ask them, how many dates have you had this year? And so everything with the emotional, I mean, they were very happy. And then they went to another test group. They inversed the questions. They said, how many dates have you had this year? And then how happy are you? And the happiness plummeted. Why? Because they were fixated on everything they didn't have. And so, you need to bless where you're at, what God's given you, rather than complain about what you don't. And listen, as bad as your situation might be this morning, I don't mean to seem cold or unkind, but I promise you this, it wasn't as bad as the prophet Daniel. Like, if you're having a bad day, Daniel, as a young boy, was torn from his nation, from his family, from his people. He was made a slave, then he was made a eunuch. And if you don't know what that is, you can Google it later. It's not a zodiac sign, all right? It's like you wouldn't want to be there. And so he's made a eunuch. After all of this, do you know what it says? Then he's subjected to death, and death in a lion's den. And you know what Daniel did after his sentencing? It says he went up to his room like he did every day, three times a day. He got on his knees and he gave thanks. And when I hear that, I'm like, for what? What are you thankful for? But see, Daniel had trained his eye to see all that's good despite his situation. And so we have to train our eye. And Daniel, I would say he's the definition of what they call a primal leader. If you guys haven't read this, there's an unbelievably great article by the Harvard School of Business. They call it primal leadership. And what they were doing is they were trying to kind of boil down what makes the greatest leaders. And here's what they said. It boiled down to not like skill or acumen. It actually boiled down to a positive outlook. They said this, that leaders that were the glass half full guy or gal, they were the ones that people wanted to follow. And they were most influential and successful. But if you're the glass half empty, you know what I'm talking about? The Eeyore spirit, oh no, not me, you know that guy? Then people don't want to follow you, and you're exhausting, and you need to quit it. But so you need to focus on everything that's right and good. This is a side note. I shared this message with the Jets the other day, but I'm gonna add this in. Did you know that you and I, we speak anywhere between 300 and 1,000 mental words in our inner voice? 300 to 1,000 words per minute, okay? And so there's this constant conversation, you're talking inside. So quit talking, I'm talking up here, okay? And so this conversation's going on, and here's what they said. If 80% or better of those words are positive, you will be an unbelievable individual. Like, you have a mental toughness, a fortitude, a steadfastness that will mark your life. And here's what I know. I know many of you, man, if someone else talked to you like you talked to you, man, they would get thrown in jail or beaten up or something. And so you just need to pump the brakes a little bit and extend grace to yourself, because your Heavenly Father, He extends grace and mercy and forgiveness to you. And so that one was for free. All right? Here, so Jesus, He looks up, He blesses what He has, and then thirdly, He breaks it. And so this one might hurt a little bit, but I promise it's good. I would say this, that broken places, they're the most painful, but they're also the most fruitful. So I looking out here, I know many of your stories. We have broken families. We have broken marriages. We have people that are broken physically, people that are broken emotionally, all these different areas. And here's what I want to encourage you with this, is that you're not held hostage to that. But God wants to transform that and make something beautiful out of it. And so, and you know, in Luke chapter 17, we're going to get to that in 2019, but in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is going to heal 10 lepers. And so if you don't know the disease of leprosy, what happens is you lose the ability to feel, okay? And so, but do you know when He heals the lepers? Do you guys realize what happens? They get to feel pleasure and good things, but they also get to feel what? Pain. And so God will allow us to walk through pain and difficulty, but out of that, He will redeem it and do something amazing through it. So I got a chance to go to Israel. I went to Israel like 3 or 4 years ago, and I went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you could see this place, unbelievable, peaceful garden, and it's just surrounded by olive trees. And if you've not seen an olive tree, it's this rugged tree and these roots, and it's all gnarly but here's what you need to know about the olive tree. It produces olives, and what? It's the sign of its anointing. It's the sign of life. It's the sign of warmth. All this beautiful things, but it doesn't come cheaply. And so if you know about the olive tree, the reason why it can flourish is because it's in the perfect climate for the olive tree to flourish. And here's what it does. It needs both the easterly wind and the westerly wind. Do you know that the east wind blows off from the desert, and it's harsh, and it's brutal, and it's hot, and it kills things in its path, and then it gets the west wind. And that's the cool, humid-filled air from the Mediterranean. And so you see this back and forth where you need not just, so if your life is just too easy, what? You become a soft person. But if you've got to allow the easterly winds into your life, why? So He can make you stronger and strengthen you. But then He'll let the cool of the westerly wind come in. And so God, He allows both in your life. Here's the second thing, that the olive tree, do you know when an olive is first taken off the tree, it's hard and it's bitter. And so what it has to do, it has to be broken, and it's soaked, and it's salted, and then it's broken, and it's salted, and it's soaked over and over and over again until it becomes tender and pliable, and it becomes, it's a tasty fruit. And so here's what I need you to hear. So if you've been through difficult times and pain, you have a choice. Like, you're not a victim. You can have a choice. You can be mad at God, bitter at God, bitter at people, bitter at your situation. And congratulations, nobody wins in that scenario. You don't win, your family, people around you don't win, and so everyone loses. But if you allow your pain to, if you'll lean into that thing and allow it to flow out of your life, you can minister to others. You know what'll happen? I know this, that people that walk through pain, they have soft hearts because they know what it's like to hurt. They're compassionate, they're sympathetic and empathetic. So there's a few people, I've seen this. You know that Kevin Hines that I referenced? Do you know what he does now? He goes around to people and he helps them with mental health, because why? He's been there, done that. So I'm gonna minister out of my pain and out of my wound. There's another one. I had one of the New York Jets wives called me. She'd miscarried twice. So I'm on the phone with her, and she is sobbing, violent. She goes back and forth from rage at God to sorrow, and I don't know what to do. And so finally I called Lynette Lewis, who is she's our pastor on staff in the city, and I called her, and she had miscarried twice. And so I connected them on the phone together, and I just kind of stepped back and listened. And you know what? She just says, "I know this hurts." And she began to weep and cry and they sob together. And listen, it didn't fix anything, but healing began in that because she decided to let her pain now be used that God could make something beautiful out of it. And then lastly, it says this, that the olive, then once it's prepared, there's times it has to go through the press. Do you know that the word Gethsemane, it means the olive press. And so sometimes it needs to be pressed that the precious oil might begin to come outside. And so if you're going through things, if you allow God to minister out of those broken places, here's something else that'll do. If you'll be open about areas that you're weak, like we need this to be an okay place to not be okay, okay? And so if you'll be open about that, you know what happens? You invite other people, that there's a nearness that we can experience. And listen, it's otherworldly. I don't know if you've been out there, but people are living all these faux, fake lives on Instagram and Facebook. And I start looking at that trash and I'm like, oh my gosh, my life stinks. Man, these people are all amazing. And what happens? It starts putting distance between you and everyone else, and you feel alienated. That's why, you know, that psychologists, they look at what's happening through social media, and they said, we're more connected than ever before, and we've never been this lonely. And so it's if we can be honest about areas where we're weak, there's a guy named Rick Warren, I'm sure you've heard of him, Saddleback Church. I've shared this story before, but I think it helps you to feel what I'm talking about. Rick Warren, he was doing a seminar for pastors, and he said he's up on stage, and so we all feel like JV pastors, and here's this great guy, best-selling author, one of the best-selling authors of all time. And then his church on a Sunday, 22,000. We're at 100, so we praise God for that. But can you be like all of us pastors just feel like peons in that room? And he says, do you feel that? He says, when I start telling you of all the great things I've done, feel how far away I feel to you? And he says this, he says, what if I told you that my 23-year-old son Matthew put a gun to his head and committed suicide? And that room just went silent. And he says, do you feel that? He says, do you feel how close we feel now? He says, now do you understand when Jesus talks about the fellowship of sharing in our suffering? And so I would submit to you that if you allow yourself to share your weakness with your spiritual family in areas where you struggle, I think you're going to find a new kind of Me Too movement, all right? Oh, you struggle with that? Me too. You struggle with this? Me too, right? And suddenly, before we were aliens, and now suddenly we're brothers and we're sisters. And so Jesus breaks it. Here's just a little story, too. Last thing, and we're getting ready to close here, is so how many know that guilt and shame, what it can do, we can tend to hide our stories from God. I got good news for you, that I don't care what you've done, your story will become God's glory. Listen, I hope you're impressed that I made that rhyme and all that, but it's the absolute truth. So you have taken your Old Testament, you get Rahab. Did I mention that she was the prostitute? And so Rahab was a prostitute, and she worshiped foreign gods. What place could she have for God? Like, what redeeming quality could her story have? Well, here's what it would have. God touched her. She helped the Jewish spies. She became adopted into the Jewish nation, God's people. Rahab then would later marry a Jewish man from the tribe of Judah named Salmon. And Salmon and her would have a son named Boaz. And they would have a son named Obed, who would have a son named Jesse, who would have a son that you may have heard of, King David. And David's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson would be someone else you've heard of, Jesus the Christ. See, Rahab, her story was redeemed and flipped on its heels for the glory of God. And so, and then here's the last thing did. Jesus looks up, he blesses it, he breaks it, and then it says this. It says he began to give away. And that word in the Greek, it means he gives, he gives, he gives, and keeps on giving until what? Everyone was satisfied, and they each took home 12 baskets full, each of the disciples. And so here's what I want us to see. Jesus just kept giving and giving. Share a story here. It's the story of Gerda Weissman. I don't know if you've heard of her, but as a 15-year-old girl during World War II, she went into, lived in Poland. The Nazis came in, took her and her family away, took her parents away to the death camps, and she went to a concentration camp where at 15 years old, for 3 years in there, she emaciated down to 68 pounds. And as she was in the concentration camp, suddenly the day came when the Allied forces liberated her, set her free from the concentration camp. And in that kind of a redeeming story, she wound up marrying the American soldier that rescued her. But here's what's kind of cool. As you know, in Boston, they have the Holocaust Memorial. And in it, there are six towers that represents the 6 million Jews that died in the Holocaust. Just for the record, just so you can feel that a little bit, you know, during the week in Manhattan where there's this massive humanity, there's 3 million people in there. So you double that, okay? And so the six pillars, and on the sixth pillar is a story, and it's the story written by Gerda Weissman. And she tells the story of this as in the concentration camp. She was walking in the yard, 68 pounds, with one of her girlfriends in there, and the girl found one raspberry. And as she found the raspberry, she took it and she showed Gerda and she gave it to her. And she says, what kind of love is it when all you possess in your life is one raspberry and you give it to your friend? And here's the unbelievable thing, is God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son for you and I. And so here's a question I want you to answer this morning, is what's holding you back from giving it all to God? Like, what's holding you back? Do you have a fear of, like, are you scared you're gonna miss out on something? You're not. Listen, you're worried you're gonna miss a party? Listen, in Christ's presence is fullness of joy. And we're on our way to the ultimate party of all time. Did I mention it lasts throughout all eternity? All right? If you're worried about, man, money and all that, did I mention to you that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Man, it's all his anyways. And so you're missing out on nothing. And for some of you, you're just scared, hey, what's God going to do if I give my life fully over to him? And this, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you this. You better buckle up. It's going to be a wild ride, but you'll never regret it. I heard this quote that God is a predictably unpredictable. But I'd like to add this caveat. He's predictably unpredictable, but he's always, always good. Thanks for joining us at Every Nation, New Jersey. Where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.